I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 67. We'll be continuing our sermon series tonight on what we've been calling spiritual or holy discontentment. Tonight we're going to be looking at the longing for God's mission, His global mission that marks the godly. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these inspired words of the psalmist. This inspired prayer. This heart of longing, Lord, to see a globe filled with Your praise, filled with redeemed sinners who have come to know Your saving power and have been made glad, glad in God. Lord, we pray that as we would come into contact with Your Word tonight, that Your Word would not just reach our minds. Oh God, we pray. We pray tonight that You would reach our hearts. God, we pray tonight for the convicting work of Your Holy Spirit. We, Your people here in this place, we, Your people, Lord, are by and large lacking in the heart that is here in this text. I, the preacher tonight, Lord, am lacking in this severely. Make us to sense that. Make us to sense the sinfulness of that. Make us to sense what an awesome thing You are setting before us here in this short, beautiful psalm. Help us, O God. Keep us from self-justifications. Keep us from excuses. Keep us from pointing the finger at everyone else in the room in order to divert attention to ourselves. Holy Spirit, come and give us a vision like this man had who prayed and wrote this prayer. Expand our souls. Help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My great goal in this sermon series has not been to expand your theological knowledge or your practical activity. My great goal in this series in the Psalms has been to expand your vision. Your vision of soul, to give you a vision of God, of His Word, of His holiness and salvation, of His house, of His reviving, and now of His mission that would leave you hungering and longing for more. The Psalms set before us this holy hunger, this holy longing, these inspired utterances of the godly who possessed larger than life vision, larger than life vision that led to intense longing for the Lord and everything pertaining to Him. Tonight we turn to Psalm 67. And I do so with a sense of trembling. I do so with a sense of utter and complete insufficiency. Who am I to preach this? But this is God's Word. This is God's Word for us tonight. And this is a missional psalm, friends. It's an evangelistic psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It's an expression of restless desire for the nations to bow their knee before their Maker and to know His salvation. And it's a psalm that begins perhaps in a way that we would not anticipate. Psalm 67 doesn't begin with a prayer for mission. It begins with a prayer for revival. A prayer for revival among God's covenant people. See that in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. These words should be strikingly familiar to you, because they echo Numbers chapter 6 and the priestly blessing there. A blessing that we hear Lord's Day after Lord's Day. A blessing that many of us have memorized. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God so wanted His people to know His blessing that He commanded the priests, every time the people gathered together corporately, He commanded them to pronounce the blessing of God upon them. This is, as we saw last week, the essence of revival. What is revival but God coming in a mighty way to bless and to meet with and to shine upon His people? And friends, that's precisely what the psalmist prayed for in Psalm 126, verse 4, the psalm that we looked at last Sunday evening when he prayed, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Graciously bow the heavens and come down and bless us and make us to know the light of your favorable, loving countenance. Revive us. Revive us." That's what this man is praying for here. Make your face to shine upon us. Make us to know what it is to meet with you, O God. Now, why would the psalmist begin a prayer that is so pervaded with mission, so pervaded with a focus on the nations, on the globe? Why would he begin with a prayer for God's covenant people? Well, the first thing that we see here is that longing for Godward revival is missional. It's missional. We saw in Psalm 126 that when God restored the fortunes of His people, the nations had to reckon with God. The nations were declaring the Lord has done great things for them. In other words, when God pours out His reviving grace upon His people, the world is forced to come face to face with the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who loves to shine upon His people. And that's precisely what we see here. This song begins with a prayer for revival. Unto what end? Look at verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The psalmist is praying here for showers of spiritual blessing, not so that they can be hoarded by the covenant people. This is a man who has a large vision of God, and he wants God to be present with his people in grace and in power so that God might be known throughout the earth. This is a man who knows the saving power of God, and he is hungry and desirous for all the world to know it too. We must keep this reality before us, friends. As we pray for God to pour out His Spirit upon us, as we seek Him for grace and blessing, as we cry out for Him to meet with us and to restore us, we must always do so with an eye to God's mission. To God's mission. Yes, we want God to meet with us because we are hungry for fellowship with Him. Yes, we want God to revive us because we want to be holy. We want to be done with our sin. We want God to transform us. Yes, we want these things. But we also want reviving because we understand that when God is present with His church in this way, the mission advances in a mighty way. God's people are mobilized and the nations are drawn in and come to know His saving power. That's precisely what we've been seeing in the book of Acts in our morning sermon series. And it's what you see throughout church history. There's no true Spirit-wrought revival throughout church history that did not result in significant growth of the church and in the gospel advancing in a mighty way. Walter Kaiser, in his book on biblical revival, he says that the most effective moments in the worldwide mission of the church have come on the heels of special times when God has revived His church. And that makes a lot of sense. I mean, think about it. Cold, half-hearted, lukewarm, weak-souled, man-fearing Christians don't make missionaries. It takes the fire of God to make a missionary church. It takes God's powerful, sanctifying, enlivening, eternity-orienting presence to make a missionary church. And that is why the psalmist is here praying for revival. The nations need God. They need God. All around us, people without God. The psalmist is not content with that. He's not content with people around him not knowing God's saving power. And he recognizes that God has chosen to advance His mission through His covenant people. And so he's praying, God, meet with us and bless us and revive us and wake us up and bring us to a height of spirituality that would lead us to advance your cause in this earth. Longing for God-word revival is missional. But to long for mission, to long for mission is to long for worship. That's the second reality that we see here, that longing for Godward mission is worshipful. The psalmist is not driven here by a desire to save souls from hell. That's not necessarily a bad desire or bad motive. But the psalmist is desirous that the gospel will reach the nations so that the nations might join him in worship. In worship. Look at verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. It is worship. Worship that is fueling the psalmist's prayer for revival and for mission. He wants God's people to worship as they ought. And he wants the nations to join them in that worship. He wants every tribe and every tongue to declare the praises of God, the saving God. He wants them to know the joy of salvation through the mediator, so that they might be spared from God's just judgment for their sin. A world full of glad worshipers. This is the vision that is driving him to long. It's driving him to hunger. It's driving him to be restless in his soul. He's just not content. He's not content with encountering image-bearing creatures who do not worship God. Such a reality makes him cry out to God. Just struck me this week as I was wrestling with this psalm and wrestling with my own heart. This man is a Westminster man. This man knows a truth that we claim to love and to cherish. That man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This man knows that in the depths of his soul. Kids, you can recite question one of the Shorter Catechism in your sleep. We know that truth. But have we allowed that truth to shape the vision of our souls? Mankind's highest purpose is to exult in God, to be glad in God. And yet we look out around us, all around us, and we encounter men and women and boys and girls who do not exult, who are not glad, who do not worship. And even within the church, we see so little exulting. So little gladness. Ought this not to make us long? Ought this not to bring tears to our eyes? Ought this not to make us to seek God earnestly? Can we really believe Westminster Shorter Catechism question one? And not be stirred up in our hearts? I mean, really believe it. That's what I've been asking myself this week. I look within at my own heart, and I just don't see this. I don't. And I look at us as a church, and I look more broadly at the church in America, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and by and large, this is not our heartbeat. It's not. The prayer here is just so massive. All the peoples, all the nations. It's massive. This is the Presbyterian reformer John Knox praying, "Give me Scotland or I die." This is Adoniram Judson, the missionary to the Burmese, after he had completed the first translation of the entire Bible in the Burmese language, praying, May God make His own inspired Word now complete in the Burman tongue, the grand instrument, listen to this prayer, the grand instrument of filling all Burma with songs of praise to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Big, God-exalting, mission-oriented, worship-filled prayers. That's what the psalmist is praying here. That's what his soul that is filled with such holy longing is impelling him to seek after. This is praying, give us the south side of Chattanooga or we die. Fill all Chattanooga with songs of praise to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let Chattanooga be glad and sing for joy. Make your saving power to be known among all the peoples of this community. We want this city to be filled. Think of it, friends. Think of it. If God were to do this, to be filled with God-exalting worshipers. That's how the psalmist is praying here. This is no small prayer. What if we began to pray like this for America? Do any of you pray like this for your country? Instead of looking at the current spiritual decline and throwing up our hands in despair or complaining and grumbling or retreating in fear, what if we set our faces to seek God? I mean, really seek Him, that He would make this nation glad with His powerful saving presence once again. If you study the history of our country, He has done it on many, numerous occasions in answer to big prayers like this, the prayers of His people. He's come. What if we prayed that the gospel would triumph here, that God would undo all the moral madness of our society, not through some kind of humanitarian or political reform, but through giving millions upon millions of people new hearts with His law written upon them. Hearts that have been radically renovated by the Spirit so that they are inclined to worship, to do what they were created to do, to fulfill man's chief ends, to be glad in God and to exult in Him. That's what the psalmist is praying for. He's not praying for a few people here, a few people there. Let all the peoples, let all the nations. What if we began praying for all the nations like this? In God's providence, we have amazing resources available to us, friends, to help us in being Christians who are global. And who pray with a global focus. And I just brought a couple up here with you that we use in our family, that I use in worship here. I just wanted to share these with you briefly. This is one that Tessa uses with our boys. It's called Window on the World, an Operation World Prayer Resource. It's an excellent resource that goes through different information about each country and gives you very specific prayer points and very specific ways to pray for the church and to pray for the lost. And this is the adult version of that, Operation World. Incredible resources that are at our hands. And I encourage you to get your hands on these and to start using them. To start using them as individuals. To start using them as families. Just think, parents, think what an impact that could make on your children. to begin to train them to think and to pray globally, to begin to get them to take their eyes off of themselves and their own little world here, and to recognize there is a whole globe of people that God has created who need Jesus. We all need to learn that, friends. And so let's pray like this. The God-honoring church is a missional church, a world-oriented church filled with holy longing for all the earth to join them in the joyful worship of God in Jesus Christ. And those who pray like this, these kinds of fervent prayers, they do not go unanswered. We saw that this morning in Acts 4. And we see that here in the psalm tonight, that longing for Godward worship is effectual. That's the third point of our text here tonight. The psalm ends on a note of confidence. Verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. How can the psalmist be so certain of God's blessing, of God's answering, of God not only blessing Israel, but all the earth? I want to propose to you that this is a man who knows his Bible. He knows his Bible really well. And the petitions that he has prayed in verses 1 through 5 are actually rooted in God's Old Testament promises, and specifically in the promise that he gave to Abraham. I invite you to turn there with me to Genesis chapter 12. Notice the similarity of language. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. God appears to Abram before his name was changed to Abraham. He says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and he who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is going to bless Abraham. And he's going to bless him specifically by making him into a great nation, into the nation of Israel. And then through this nation, whom God is blessing, whom God is shining his face upon, whom God is dwelling with in power and in saving might, through that nation, God's blessing is going to reach to the four corners of the earth. That's what God's promising here. All the families of the earth are going to know God's blessing. And that's precisely what the psalmist has been longing for here. That's what he's been praying for. He wants God's blessing upon Israel to reach to all people, to all the families of the earth. The psalmist knows this is what God has promised. In fact, this promise to Abraham is simply the fulfillment of what God created Adam and Eve to do in the beginning, to be fruitful and to multiply under God's blessing, to bask in the light of his countenance, and to multiply and to fill the earth with image-bearing worshipers. That was what man was created for. And now God is promising Abram that. And now the psalmist is clinging to God to do that which he has said. He's crying out for the promises and prophecies to be realized. And he is confident that God will do it. God will bless. God will advance his cause. God will not fail to bring about his promise. God's promise here does not lead the psalmist to passivity. God's sovereignty doesn't lead him to fatalism. He doesn't say, oh, well, God's promised to do it. He'll do it in his time and in his way. No. The psalmist is longing for everything that God created the world for and for everything that God has redeemed the world for to come to pass, to be realized. He knows that one day it will be realized in fullness, and he is seeking to hasten that day by his petitions for revival and for mission. That is why he ends on a note of confidence. Or rather, he ends this note of confidence with one final expression of longing. The end of verse 7. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. It's just that desire that led the persecuted church to cry out for boldness in Acts 4. Bless us, fill us, sanctify us, help us, revive us, so that we might not shrink back from the mission, so that we might be enabled to speak your word, so that this city and this nation and this world would render you the glory that is due your name. Friends, God has given us a vision of the end. We have far more revelation than the psalmist had here. And in Revelation chapter 7, the Lord gives us a wonderful vision, a vision that should make us not sit back on our rears and wait around for God to do it, but a vision that should make us long. And if it doesn't make us long, there's something wrong with us, something wrong with me. And this is the vision that John saw. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude. This is massive, okay? This is no small thing. A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. They're worshiping. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Cornerstone, will you add your amen to that? Will we say amen in truth from our hearts? Does this vision resonate with our souls? Does it make us long? Does it orient us to pray and to live as the psalmist does here? To long for a future day when all the nations will declare his praises through the Lamb. Are we content with anything less than this? Oh, that God would give us such a global vision. A vision that would drive us to pray. That would drive us to evangelize. That would drive us to send our best and our brightest to the four corners of the globe. A vision that would lead us to pray for laborers to be risen up here in our midst and sent out from this place. A vision that would not rest content with the neighbors around us. To use our dog park and to say hi to us when they walk by, and to remain strangers to the saving love of God. That's the heartbeats of this psalm. That's the heartbeats of holy discontentment. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O God. We have been so blessed, showered with blessing upon blessing, spiritual privilege after spiritual privilege, doctrine beyond what most of the world and most of Christian history could fathom, books galore, conferences galore, all the rest. We are so fat with blessing. And yet, Lord, we, your people, and I, the preacher, we are so spiritually lean. God, we pray that you would work in us a brokenness over our lack of brokenness. A brokenness over our lack of desire for others to come and join us in the worship of God. A brokenness over our indifference, over our carelessness to watch those around us in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, even in our own families, to go on without you. Brokenness for our man-fearing, man-exalting ways. Oh God, we need you to work deep in our hearts. We need you to work a godly sorrow that leads to a repentance that is not repented of, because we know so much in our heads, God, but so little of that has gotten down into our hearts and worked itself out in our lives, and we don't even see that, Lord. We're just totally oblivious to that fact. That was me this week, Lord, with Westminster Catechism question 1, most basic truth in the world. I just realized I don't actually know it. I don't actually get it. It's not actually deep down in my heart. It's not actually changing the way that I pray and the way that I interact with people. God, have mercy on us. Don't leave us as we are. Break us. Bend us. Change us. Transform us. Take your truth and drive it home to us so that we would have a heart like this. We want this heart, Lord. And we recognize we can't produce that in ourselves. That is your work. There's no way to describe what is going on in the psalmist here except God. God has grabbed a hold of this man. God has given this man a vision. We pray that you would do that in us here tonight. That you would do that in our church. That you would do that in the churches spread across this area in Chattanooga, that you would do that in the churches of our presbytery and denomination, that you would be working, Lord, reviving your people, making your face to shine upon us so that we would so come to know your saving power that this would be the result, that we would seek hard after you to fill this whole earth with your saving power and glory. Do it in us, Lord. Please, for your glory and your name's sake, we pray. Amen.